Say this. Yeah, I'm getting an opportunity to speak this morning. But that doesn't make me any different than any of you. In Revelation, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. And any one of you could be asked to stand up here on a Sunday morning and tell us your story, and it would profoundly help all of us. Because we're all in this together. And it's the power of our testimony. And so I'm going to weave a little bit of that in today, but part of what I'm bringing is things that I've learned in Scripture, things that I've experienced, things that stand out to me, but that's all my testimony, and any one of you could do this. And in all honesty, every one of you should in one degree or another, which is really what's on my heart. I hope you all realize that when you come on a Sunday morning, Paul says to come with a song and with a word and come prepared, not just to receive, because we have that part down, right? And I'm kind of poking at something here, but, you know, in America, we're a very consumeristic society. And we often fall into that, whether we want to or not, we fall into that with church. Like, well, I don't know if I feel like going. No. We all need to be here. But we need to be here not just to consume, but for one another. And this is of particular importance to me because, as you know, or you may not know because I'm hidden, I'm behind that often, behind the drum shield over here, the cage, as some people call it, my little house, whatever, right? But there, perhaps more than anything, there's a feeling that we're the worshipers and you are what? No. You are the worshipers. We are the support team. We play some music and we pick some songs and we put some lyrics up there, but it's so that we, the entire room, can worship the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to assemble for. And so whether you get asked to stand here or not, you have been asked to bring a testimony each week and to assemble as the saints, as a family. Boy, our pastor has this down. We are relational. We are built for family. And like he jokes about, you know, smelly or not, like them or not, you know, the crazy cousin or not. But we need one another. And I'm all about the introverts in the room. I am one, okay? So I'm not saying you have to come in and be an extrovert, but the idea that you can sneak in here and then just leave, you're not only cheating yourself, you're cheating us. Because we need something from you, even if it's just a hi. Hello, how are you? I'm good, thank you. Now I'll go back to my head and my Bible. Whatever, right? Okay, so that was kind of a little bit of a bonus. So if you'll please turn to chapter 3 in Genesis. This is a chapter and in some ways a talk that I call Everything You Want to Know About Human Nature in One Chapter in the Bible. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Everything You Need to Know About Human Nature. And so we're going to walk through this together. We're going to do the whole chapter. It's actually a very sad chapter, really, when we really look at it. And I think we all know that. And we're going to end sort of with the sad part, but then we're going to jump to Colossians. I'm going to end in Colossians with a little bit of a unpacking of one verse there that will make us all leave very excited. But first, we have to go through chapter 3. So backstory on chapter 3, obviously it's the third chapter in the Bible. Chapter 1, we all know, is where God spoke the world into existence in all its systematic unveiling. And we're not going to talk a lot about that, but that, of course, could be talked about forever, and we still wouldn't understand it. But that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 tells us a little few more details about that and some other facts. And I did want to touch on one verse from chapter 2. And I believe it's eyes don't fail me now, 16, and chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So that sets up chapter 3, which is where we're beginning. Okay, let me pray before we start. Lord, as I just said, we are here to learn from you. And so certainly pray that you'd guide my words, but may anything of you, may it stay, may it stick, may it penetrate the hearts of all of us, and anything that is not, anything that's just of me or fantasy or whatever, just let that fall apart and fall away, and may it hold no power here. We just pray for your spirit and your will to have your way with all of us, myself included. And so in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And that's a real key, by the way, in thinking about what I was going to talk about this week, I really arrived on that I need to talk about this. There are some things in here that I think he has for me and he has for all of us. Because it really is everything you need to know about human nature in one chapter. Do any of you struggle with your own human nature? Right? I mean, Paul says, you know, I want to, but I don't, and I don't want to, but I do. Well, it all comes from here. So, okay. We're not going to read the whole chapter all at once, but we probably will cover just about every verse in it. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Excuse me. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" He did not say you must not touch it. So that's a little part of human nature right there. What is it with us in exaggerating? Especially when it comes to rules, right? Like, we can't do this, and that means we can't do this. No. And, you know, I'm going to poke at a lot of things today, but right now I'll poke at the church, right? The church goes overboard with that. Like, or we do. We read something in Scripture like, be careful about this, and then we think, okay, I can't be near that. Like, I can't touch it. I can't. No, he just said, don't do this. And he has his reasons. That's another thing, part in this, right? The Bible is interpreted mostly as a book of don'ts, but it's really a book of do's. But the don'ts are there to protect us. Because we're going to see in a little minute that death is actually a part of this. And so death gets introduced to the human race, just like God said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Well, thank you very much. That's where we are. And we'll unpack that a little bit as we get to it. But the point here being, and here's another element of it, right? Sometimes we exaggerate to make sure we're making our point. He not only said not to eat it, but he said we can't touch it. Like, ooh. No, he just said this. And here's the danger. When we go overboard on anything, we're opening ourselves up. Because it's no longer truth. And anytime we're not in truth, or we could say it this way, anytime we're not walking in the light, then we're on shaky ground. And this opened the door. Now, the serpent was more crafty, and that's what he was after, right? Even in the nature of his question. Did God really say that? He's questioning and challenging. So anyway, Eve says this. Then the serpent answers, "You will not surely die." Scripture says he is a liar and the father of lies. And there he does, flat out, "You will not die." God is a liar. Very sad. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now what's interesting is there's a little truth in that. Or perhaps a lot of truth. Because in some ways, God was protecting us like a good father from the knowledge of some really bad stuff. And he didn't want to see us suffer. And so he said, please don't eat of that tree. I need it there, We had to have good and evil for the story that we're in. And here's what I mean by that. Satan rebelled against God. And his rebellion was essentially, or one of the essentials, I'm not going to pretend to say in one blanket statement, there's a lot of nuances to that. But one of them was, I, Satan, will go to earth and your creatures will worship me. They will worship me. Now remember, God made us to worship him for his glory. So we're created to worship God, to believe in him, to serve him, to worship him, to be devoted to him for his glory. But Satan said, I'll make them worship me, which is evil. Jumping way ahead of what we're going to talk about today, but eventually God sent Jesus that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And what God is saying is, no, they're going to worship me, but they have to have a choice. So where I'm going is, it is our free will to worship God that defeats Satan and nothing else. It's that we literally say, I'm going with God. And God wins. But Satan, throughout history, believes and still believes that he's going to win in the end, that enough people or whatever will turn the tables and everything. God's not worried about that, by the way. God's not waiting to find out who's going to win in the end, right? We all know that. There has never been a battle between the power of Satan and the power of God. This is a little bitty devil and a great big God, right, from the old childhood song. But this free will has to be there, which means we have to have access to potentially the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it has to be there. It's part of the justice of God, which is really hard because we're in the tension of that, right? But it's a necessary part of it. So I'm saying all that to say, it's a little bit of an aside, but let's not ever confuse that, you know, God is behind anything bad, because he's not. But there has to be evil and bad in the world, because then we choose God over that, and that's what ultimately wins. And it does win. It's already won. We are a testament to that, right? Back to the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. So here we are. For God knows when you eat of it, right? So then, in verse 6, I believe. I need new glasses, I'll just be honest. Okay. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So I'm just going to stop right there and I'm going to say something really dangerous, but don't worry, my bigger criticism comes for the men. But women are made with an intuition. They are made with an awareness of spiritual things. We all hear about women's intuition. It is a real thing. In fact, I've heard some people compare women to the Holy Spirit, men to Jesus, in the sense that they're supposed to die for the wife, and then, of course, there's God. So there's a kind of a mini trinity there, and I'm not talking savior-wise. I'm just saying the likeness of God. Women have the spiritual intuition. Any men in the room, can I get an amen? I read something years ago that was advice to a young husband. He said, the father said to the young husband, I've learned one thing in marriage, that my wife isn't always right, but she's never 100% wrong. And boy, have I learned that that's true. So when they're like, you know, I like Bill, but there's something about him. And the man's going, no, Bill's a heck of a good guy. And then 4 years later, Bill's in prison for something, you know, or, you know, he's been fired. And then you find out that, you know, and the wife's like biting her tongue in half saying, I told you, right? But we would do really wise to listen to that, right? But here's the challenge of it, is that women in that, they can be suspicious, because that's part of it. Like, I sense something else. I'm not sure about this. I wonder about this. And that's what shows up here. And that's, of course, what the serpent is digging at, is do you really fully trust God? And her response was no. Her response was no. Think about it. That's what she did, right? Actions speak louder than words. She said, well, okay, I know God, because they were walking with him. But, yeah, there's probably something else, and I'll choose that over God. Okay, now, let's move quickly to everything we need to know about human nature. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, the command not to eat was given to Adam, not Eve. But yet Adam was right there. And John Eldridge in Wild at Heart writes a great thing about this. He says, why didn't God say, okay, now Adam, you know, come here. So next Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you and your wife, you know, Eve, by the way, you really like Eve, don't you? Isn't she great? Aren't you glad I made that? All right, now the two of you, you're going to be in the garden, and there's going to be this creature that's going to show up. And, right? Why didn't God do that? Because man and woman, we were made for fellowship with God. And we were made to trust and be in relationship with him. And when you're made for something, you don't need a whole lot of instructions. And God literally, in a way, and by the way, none of this surprised God, right? So I'm not poking at that at all. God knew all this was going to happen. And I don't understand that fully, but God expected both of them to come through. But as we said, Eve chose, maybe God's holding out on me. But what Adam chose was Eve. Adam chose Eve. And I'll put it in these terms, okay? What I mean by that and what is going on here is that Adam had a moment of going, honey, and in that moment, he didn't want to risk her going, I don't care what you're going to do. I'm going to do this anyway. And then he would lose Eve. Or she would outwardly tempt him, and then he'd have to deal with that. In other words, he kept his mouth shut. Any men? Can I get an amen? Where we hesitate to challenge women. Why? Because we don't want to be vulnerable. What if they reject us? It's been said that man's biggest question, man, Eve has a different question, but Adam's biggest question is, do I have what it takes? Again, John Eldridge talks about this in Wild at Heart, but it's really evident throughout Scripture, and it's evident here. He didn't feel strong enough, big enough, to be able to speak into her life and say, honey, no. And he dared not. And how do we know that? Because he ate it too. In that moment, then he had a choice. I cannot eat it, but I've lost her. Or I eat it and we're in this together. Wrong choice. But that's the choice he made. So Eve chose suspicion and Adam chose Eve. And man has been choosing Eve ever since, in small ways or big ways. How else do we explain why burger companies advertise using women? That's perhaps the most extreme example. But really, everything is about women in our society. Most men on TV shows are utter and complete buffoons, and women are the brilliant problem solvers. Right? Because women are better. Now, woman is the crowning achievement of God's creation. There's no question about that. And boy, am I really thankful for that, right? I mean, the beauty there is meant to be that. It is meant to be captivating. It is meant to be awe-inspiring within proper measure, right? God first. But there's nothing wrong with a gorgeous, beautiful woman. You're created to be that. And every one of you are. Every one of you have a beauty that man will never have, because that's not what we're created for. And the last part of creation was Eve. That's a crucial part of this. But just like most everything in our world, there's two sides to that coin. And in this moment, the bad side started to take over, which is we all fall at the feet of women, one way or another. Or we can. And again, I get back to advertising. We advertise everything, in the end, pretty much, through women. And that's just one way we can see a window into that society as a whole, men and women, are doing this every day. Saying, yeah, I know God, but I don't want to lose this. I want to move towards this. I'm more comfortable with this, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? All right, let's keep going. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Okay. We were meant to be naked. Now we'll let the giggles subside, and I knew when I thought about saying that. But I want you to think about that a little bit further. We all giggle and we all struggle with that sentence, with that statement, because we feel what they felt. We feel shame or guilt. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit. We may say something like, "Oh no, no one wants to see that. No one, ew, no." Or, "Oh, I'd be so embarrassed," right? But let's take the physical out of that and realize that we say that about most of what's going on inside us. Our emotional hurts, our emotional pains, our emotional successes, how we're doing, good, bad, or indifferent. We hide behind what we think we should be. Some of us more or less. We create and have created because we feel like we have to, because this is a huge part of the fall. We create elaborate fig leaves. And part of it is our clothing, right? Like, this is the way I want the world to see me. I mean, this is my favorite shirt. I wore it this morning on purpose. I love this shirt. I bought it used, and it's actually custom made for somebody, because I know that because there's a monogram in the back and it's not mine. See how I'm being vulnerable with you? But I love it. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like hand in glove, right? Oh, I love this. Someday I want to have the money to call the company and say, just make 10 more, just like that. I got the guy's initials, you know? All right? So, but you see what I'm saying here? But think about it. We do that emotionally and interpersonally and relationally. And it's exhausting. What would you give to be able to be you? with anyone, much less everyone? To really, honestly, whatever it is for you, to just say, I am hurting here, or I am struggling with this, or I get that, I understand that, but I hate it. That's what we were meant to be. And we were particularly, of course, meant to be that with God. Are we? We're meant to be naked with God. Totally vulnerable, totally emptying ourselves out. And that's kind of what I meant a minute ago with, I get this, but I don't like it. So, you know, imagine if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen to this temptation, then the conversation would have been about that. It would have been Adam going, man, God, why didn't you tell me it was going to be that hard about this tree? You just said, don't eat of it. I thought, okay, that's an interesting statement. But then this creature shows up, and he talks to my wife, who I love, and he's just poking at her and poking at her, and I can see her slipping, and I don't know what to do. Why didn't you warn me? I mean, we got through it, but oh my gosh, it was the hardest thing I ever knew. What is it with you? Why didn't you prepare me more? Right? Tears and struggle and vulnerability, to which we can imagine God saying, yeah, I know, but what did you learn? You hung in there. You were strong. Eve turned to you and said, what do I do? And you said, I don't know, but let's not follow him, or whatever, right? Or, let's say it a different way, after the fall, if they had not, in their realizing they were naked, decided, which is really what I'm poking at, because we all do it, that I can't be vulnerable, so quick, sew some fig leaves, and let's go hide over here. Let's hide, let's hide, let's hide, let's hide. That'll solve it. Yeah. How's that working for us all? Right? This is a key part of what God wants from us. Because he wanted it from them, which is the other thing I wanted to bring out in this statement. I'm going back. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord is still walking in the cool of the day looking for us every day. He always has been, and he always will be. We're the ones that don't see him, don't believe him, because generally we're hiding. We're so ashamed. We're so guilty. Even if there's not any big thing going on, we adopted this feeling as part of the fall. It's part of what the enemy in our pride, it's really pride. I can't be around God. That's I, instead of God says to be around him. Doesn't matter what we feel. We need to take off the fig leaf and go, okay, as uncomfortable as that is, but that's what God's wanting. And he's showing up every day in human history for that conversation, pleading with us to be that open to him. Every page of this book is God saying, will you believe in me and trust me to spend time with me and be in relationship with me? Because that's what I made you for. Every page of this book. And he's showing up every day. And he's sad about it. His heart breaks about it. How do we know that? Because Scripture tells us that. I mean, this is why he sent his son. But it's also why he did everything else. Why he pleaded with the Israelites for 300 years to turn away from their idols. It was all about him saying, would you stop with that? I'm here. I'm in the cool of the day. Stop with the fig leaves. Stop with the hiding. Because that's all that is. I don't know that I can trust the God. He's so big, I'm not worthy of that. So I'll believe I'll pray to this, and that'll solve everything. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were making, you know, objects because of shame and guilt and not being comfortable enough with who they are to go, you're right, God, I've got to rely on you. Right? So like I said, we were meant to be naked, but we're meant to be naked because God is showing up saying, I want you to be in relationship with me just as you are. I read a book some years ago the guy was going through different parts of the Christian faith and trying to work things out. And there was a whole chapter on the Sabbath. And his point was, and this is convicting on me because I'm still trying to figure out what to do about this, but the Sabbath is a command. We're supposed to take a day off every week. You know, we don't murder. We get that one, which is great, thankfully, right? Please don't do that. But for some reason on that one, we're a little bit like, right? So anyway, but that's not my point. You all need to work that out. However, the Lord's poking at that with you. But this was where he went. He said that I determined to take the Sabbath. So, and he picked a day, and I don't remember what day it was. It doesn't matter. And so he realized over the course of weeks how absolutely impossible it was for him to do nothing. And he finally got to the end of that, okay, which is part of being naked, and just kind of like, why is this? And realizing, okay, something's wrong here. I've got to dig. And when he finally realized was that he could not accept not doing something. And what God said was, exactly, because I want you to know that I love you. Period. In other words, not what you do. Not that you built the doghouse, or you cleaned the carpet, or you read the book, or you whatever. And he said that was not only revelatory, but he said it was one of the most difficult things he's ever had to do with the Lord. Why? Because of this. It's exactly what they were doing here. But that's what God wants us to know. Be still and know I am God. Jill says this often, unpacking that verse. Be still and know I'm God. Be still and know. Be still. Be. And God showed up in the cool of the day, going, where are you? And he knew immediately what had happened, that his express, most crucial desire had just been broken. And not to be overly redundant, but that's been his desire ever since, to meet us in the cool of the day. How's it going? Well, it's pretty bad today. Okay, let's talk about it. Or it's going great. Or whatever. Doesn't matter. Because it's not about us. It's B. This is who I am. This is where I am today. All right, let's keep going. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? This is called a leading question because in verse 12, Remember I said today's talk was about everything you need to know about human nature? Here's where we know it's everything you need to know about human nature, because the man says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now, is there any clearer scripture in all of scripture about human nature than that one? I didn't do it. She did it. You made it. It's your fault. She did it. That's what he's saying. Anybody have any 2-year-olds in their house? Any 1-year-olds? Any 38-year-olds? Any 56-year-olds? Right? I mean, this is what we do. And it's right here in chapter 3. Oh my gosh. No wonder we're in such a mess as a race and a planet. I mean, immediately, the woman you gave me, she took it, she gave it to me. And, you know, I had to eat it then. I mean, right? I mean, you can't blame me because it's all your fault. Of course, it's not. Again, it's an elaborate fig leaf. Instead of going, oh, you're right, I screwed up. Completely, absolutely, it's all on me. Right? Again, think about how hard it is for us to say that. Talk about nakedness. I'm sorry, honey. I messed up. And even if we want to follow it up with, but let's talk about what you did, that first part of humility of, I, you're right, caught me. That's just, we don't like that. We're like, ew, no, stop. Right? Again, further proof. Everything you need to know about human history in one chapter or human nature. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And she does the same thing. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and ate. At least she's, you know, right? So the Lord God said to the serpent, okay? Not how God wanted it to happen, obviously. Okay. Let's unpack the curses a little bit. I'm not going to talk about the serpent's curse other than the enmity between you and the woman and her offspring. Clearly, the visible war that we're in was set out at this moment. You know, do any of you struggle with spiritual warfare at all? With sin nature, with temptations, with things like that. This is part of what we are in. We are in a war. Now, what's interesting is the war started before we were even created, because it says that Satan and his dominion fell or mutinied before God created, before chapter 1. So that's fascinating. God said, boy, this is a big problem. How about I make a universe and put man in the middle of it? That'd be fun. I'm sort of jesting, but in some ways, God kind of did that. And so, but that, you know, that's kind of the, I think, the fun part in a way. We get to worship and serve him. And that's the privilege that we're in. That's a whole other talk. So, okay, let me get down to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. So sorry, ladies. I salute you all. And with pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I want to talk about that just real briefly. I think we're all, mature enough in here to realize that this is not saying that the woman, because of this, is going to look to her husband and go, yeah, look at him. What a guy. Yeah. Her desire will be for him. That's not what it means. What it means is that the woman's desire for the things of God will be towards her man or towards men in general. Save me. Protect me, take care of me, serve me. You're my sustenance, you're my insert. The point being overly, because God did mean us for relationship. He did create Eve to be a partner with Adam, Adam partner with Eve, but we're not supposed to overdo that and neglect God. But the curse here is that the woman, when particularly when stressed, is going to go, you have to fix this. Anybody ever felt that? And so we need to be aware of that. Men and women need to be aware of that. that, oh, okay, this is part of the curse that I'm unfairly doing that. And the man can help go, whoa, listen, I can only do what a man can do. I can't be God. Let's go to God together. And we're going to get to the man in a second because the man needs the woman to help balance his curse as well. But some of you know, Jill and I have a counseling and coaching business, life coaching, and we do a lot of marriage counseling. And we see this. And it's a real challenge. It's especially a challenge when you get back to, why did Adam eat the apple? For Eve. So then when Eve says, I need you to do this, then sadly we're all the more willing to go, okay, honey, I'll save you. Because we like that position. Which again, there's nothing wrong with it. But it goes too far sometimes. And this is a real challenge in relationships, marriages, things like that. But it's not just in that. We see it in the workplace. We see it a lot of places. And so it's just one of those things to be aware of. Again, it's not a either or, right? God said not even to touch it. No, that's not what we're saying here. We're saying let's be aware that a woman's inclination is going to be towards man because that was part of the curse. And it might even be to other women, but it's just kind of like, what are we going to do? Because that's part of the curse that God said, this is going to be a struggle for you, like childbirth. It's going to be hard because you sinned against me. It's part of the good and the evil and the knowledge and things like that. And in some ways, and I'm not standing on any leg here, but I kind of wonder if what God did here, in some ways, he had to, in that he couldn't protect us from these things now that sin had been introduced into humanity. So he wasn't saying, okay, boy, am I mad at you. I'm going to have to do this now. But it's more like, okay, you wanted part of this. Let's think about his mercy and grace in that, because he could have ended it all right there. Or let us have to deal with every aspect of principalities, spiritual things, things that he is holding back from reigning and ruling on the earth. And how do we know that? Because in Revelation, it talks about him starting to not hold some of those things back. So again, I'm not studied on that, but I just submit to you the idea that God isn't going, okay, now I'm mad at you. Now it's, okay, here are some consequences. And the consequence is, for Eve, there's going to be a lot of pain in childbirth. And I really wanted to be in fellowship with you more closely, but you're going to be looking to him now because that's kind of what happened and how this whole thing fell apart. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but this is going to be a challenge you're always going to have. Let's keep going. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Interesting, right there he does say, because you listened to your wife, which is what I was saying, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you. He didn't say that to Eve. So, and let me camp there just for a second, because I have heard people say it's Eve's fault. It is not. Okay, now this is a real big soapbox for me, and if it's not for you, that's fine. But the fall of mankind is squarely, in my opinion, on Adam. And that's what God's saying here. So Eve, the curse is going to be this. Now Adam, because you ate of the tree I told you not to, I commanded you not to, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. I don't know if there's any significance to this, but to Eve he kind of says two things. To Adam he says one thing, just over and over and over and over and over again, just to make sure he understands how miserable it's going to be. Work is going to be hard. Work is going to be hard. You were put here to work. You're put here to do things, to create. First thing we know about God is he's a creator. We're made in his image. He gave us the earth to subdue, and he gave that to both. Adam and Eve are both supposed to work, but we're talking about Adam. But here, again, kind of saying, okay, you've unleashed this stuff. It's going to be really hard for you. Now, here's what's missed in that, just like the desire for the husband is often missed. It's not only going to be hard, but if I can illustrate it this way, what he's saying is Eve is going to say, the sky is falling. Adam, fix it. Adam is going to say, the sky is falling. I need to work harder. I need to work harder. The curse is that our identity and our solution is work. If I just was better, if I just did this, if I just... And men, we need to be really careful about that. And this is where we need Eve. And this is another source of a lot of conflict. You work too much. She may not be 100% right, but she's not wrong. She's saying, you're looking to that too much. Too much. It is wonderful for Eve to depend and lean on her husband, her partner. But he needs to lean on her. And he needs her saying, come on, back into the relationship, not more work. Off to work I go. Because if I get this promotion, then you'll never be any more than what God's made you to be. Be still and know. Be. And plus, she's thinking, you already are. You know, what I need. That extra promotion doesn't make you any more the man I need in my life. You might bring in more money. That'd be great, right? Now, again, it's a balance thing, right? I'm not saying not go for promotion. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not saying that the wife shouldn't say, I think you're worth more at work. You're more valuable. We need that too, right? I mean, I could talk on this stuff all day long about the woman-man dynamics. Woohoo! And all from a good side. But what we're talking about here is balance, right? And it is a difficult balance, and I'll even take this out of marriage. It's just a difficult balance. I'll even go back to what I said earlier about that we need one another, yet we're supposed to depend on the Lord. It's a very interesting dichotomy there, right? God made us to worship him, to glorify him. And then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make woman. And then he tells us to get married, which is great. I love that. Thank you. I couldn't survive without marriage. But how do I die for Jill, but also make God the supreme in my life? That's a tension that has to be managed. And a lot of life is a tension that has to be managed. It's not a problem to be solved. I can't do one or the other. I have to do both. And same thing for the wife, the partner. Same thing in relationships and friendships. We should depend on one another. Again, Larry has this absolutely nailed. So much of how God moves in our lives is through us. Smelly and crazy as we may be, that is how God shows up. You know, so many people are like, God's just not in my life. Well, you know, I was talking to these six people the other day, but God's just not in my life. It's like, no. That's where God is. Those six people. You got to be transparent with them and vulnerable and say it's terrible. Yeah, no one solved it. But if I can go back, you got to be kind of naked and comforted. And don't worry, the solution will come. Right? Fellowship and all that. Okay, I digress. Let's finish up this chapter and then we'll close out with Colossians. So verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Literally means life giver. Which women are, by the way, right? Life givers. Amazing. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, which means pretty much exactly what it sounds like, to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So I said this ended sadly, right? Everything we need to know about human nature. We walk with a certain degree of sorrow over this, every one of us. And I'll tell you where it shows up is in death. Joe and I spoke to a group yesterday. It's a men's ministry for narcotics and alcohol treatment. And the founder, who came out of years of just complete and utter substance abuse and everything you can imagine about that, living under bridges, etc. He founded the organization. Obviously, if you think about that, he knows this. And so in some ways, he is this. The organization is him. It grew up around him. And he speaks into the lives of these men. Well, suddenly, about 3 weeks ago, he passed away. Right. I can feel it in the room. We're like, no. What? And one of the things I talked to the group about yesterday is I find it interesting but also glorifyingly joyous because it proves everything in this Bible and God's existence. But stick with me here a little bit. I find it fascinating that even the most agnostic of humanity, the most scientifically minded of humanity that knows, quote unquote, through scientific proof and experimentation and everything, research, that life is this, and it has a cycle, and it ends in death, right? So they've got the books to prove it, the research to prove it, the blah, 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 blah. Even the most agnostic, God does not exist, you are an idiot for believing there's a higher power, you are a buffoon, whatever. When their Aunt Matilda dies, they go, no! And they cry. Why? If I know that scientifically, if I turn this water over, it's going to pour out. Why would I be emotional about it at all? I wouldn't be. It's just science. But every human on this planet, when there's a death, screams from a place deep inside them that they cannot explain. Because it's not explainable. It's deeper than DNA. It's spiritual. That is not supposed to happen. Death is not supposed to happen. I can't explain it. I don't know why I know that, but I know that 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 that was not supposed to happen. Period. And that's what I mean by we weep inside us somewhere for this every day. Oh, that there was a God I could go to. Oh, that I didn't have to work so stinking hard. Oh, that whatever, insert the blank. So God made a way. Turn with me, please, to Colossians 1, verse 13. And here's how we're going to end. I had said that Genesis chapter 3 is really the supreme tragedy. It's the most horrible story there is. But God made a way. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's right. In some ways, need I say anything more? But I'm going to, because I have the mic. So, just a father in the faith to us unpacked this for us a year ago or so. And when thinking about this message today, I just knew that I knew that I knew that I needed to go here. Okay, so for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So I want you to think about the term dominion. And I want you to think about it in terms of how it's most often used, which is some sort of battle or warfare or a very serious drawing of lines. We're not just talking about, you know, from your property. No, it's like dominion. Dominion carries with it that I have fought for this territory and I will fight for this territory. I should fight for this territory. I believe I should fight for this territory. This is my dominion. Don't mess with my dominion, right? We could use terms like kingdom and other parts of what this word is saying. Because that's what this verse is saying. It's saying that we were in the dominion set forth in Genesis 3. And part of that dominion was not only the fig leaf of I'm shameful, but I don't want any part of you. I don't want my fig leaf messed with. I don't know that I trust you enough, and I'm talking about to God. We were averse to what God had. And to go one step further, that means that we were literally, and we just have to be honest with ourselves about this, we were shooting at him, because that's what you do when you're protecting a dominion. Yes, there's a defensive part of it, but the defensive part of it is offensive. Oh yeah, you're going to shoot at me, I'm going to shoot at you. And in our sinful nature or our unbelief, we are not just saying, I don't believe, but I don't believe and I'm going to tell you why, which is lobbing bombs. And of course, I'm speaking figuratively, but I'm really speaking literally. That's where we all were. Like, I came to know the Lord through some very dear friends who talked to me, and every time they did, I'd say, that is incredible for you, and I'm really happy for you. But that's not for me, because of this blah, 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 blah. And I'm like going, you know, go get away from me. Stop it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's wonderful. Stop crossing this line. Right? And what this is saying is that Jesus, I want you to get a picture of this, is that Jesus didn't just say, or God just didn't like show up at the cool of the day going, I'm better. No, he walked across the battlefield and across the enemy lines and right up to every one of us and said, while we're firing at him, he laid down his life by doing that and walked right up to us and offered himself, to which we who believe said, wow, I can't deny that. The scripture tells us why we felt that way. Because even though we didn't have that vision in our mind, we knew somewhere in us that something supernatural just happened. Something that makes me go, okay, I have no defenses anymore. Which literally is us going, okay, I'm going to put down the gun. I'm going to put down the armory. I'm going to put down the grenade launcher, whatever. Pick your weapon of choice. The sword. We were disarmed by the humility and the laying down of his life that he exhibited to us by rescuing us from the dominion of darkness. He wasn't content to just stay over there telling us good things. But he knew it would involve a rescue. And that's what the rescue really was for every one of us. It was him going, yeah, I know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm still going to come closer. I'm still going to come closer. I'm still, take your best shot. I'm still going to come closer. Because you mean more to me than my life does. And that will persevere. That love will win. And just picture that in your mind. A battlefield in all the movie glory we've seen, or the goriness we've seen. Him just walking across, climbing over the fence that divides, and finding us somewhere with a weapon and going, I love you anyway. Just because of who you are. Just be that. And then we said, okay, or whatever, which brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Because we were all in the garden. And that's why I said this is everything you need to know about human nature. Because I don't know about you, but I do everything in that chapter every day. I don't like to say that, but I'm just being honest. In some way, shape, or form. And the biggest way that it shows up for me is something I don't even know I'm doing it in the moment, but it's just a lack of trust. It's not distrust, but what it ends up in the end when I really realize what's going on, it's I've got it because I don't trust that he's got it. And I'm not talking about going to work or not. I'm not talking about I can sit on the couch eating bonbons and God will provide. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm just saying when I take matters into my own hands in things that I know God is saying, if you'll just be patient, I'm working on that. Or if you'll just do this, but this is awful hard, so I'll do something easier. And the bottom line is I don't trust him. He's saying, again, can I get an amen on this? You need to talk to Jill about this more. And I'm like, whoa, that's scary. Like, no, tomorrow. That's just trust. I'm praying about a solution to something, and God's saying, well, here's how you got to do it. Remember, Larry's talked a lot lately about the natural part of supernatural, and God going, okay, I'll show up, but you got to do your part. Right? But I don't trust. I don't trust that if I go, hey, honey, can we talk about, you know, and I'm not talking about anything major. I'm just talking about day-to-day life, right? And that's where this shows up. Those little tiny things where the reality is we're just not walking in obedience and trust and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, I said all that, and it was a little bit of a digression, but again, I'm just trying to give an idea of how this works, right? We read things in the Old Testament, we think, oh, those people were so silly. How could they worship a bottle? Well, how many of us watch way too much TV because we don't want to, right? I don't know. We all have idols. We all have things that we're like, oh, we give all our time to. Like, oh my gosh. We're just as stupid as they were because we're just as broken. That's all. It's just brokenness. It's just a different language, a different time. But we have redemption. And God is saying, if you'll follow me, I'll help you out of that mess. I'll give you the strength to talk to Jill, right? And I'll show up when you do. I'll give you the strength to go ask about that promotion. I'll give you the courage to do this. I'll give you because I am with you everywhere you go, it says in Joshua. Right? That's the redemption. And God's been offering it in the cool today, every day. And the forgiveness of sins. We don't have to carry that guilt and shame. We can take off the fig leaf. That's what he was after. It wasn't about, I'm going to make you perfect. It's I'm going to remove the shame and guilt that's keeping you separated from me, because you're meant to be naked with me. That's what the kingdom offers. Absolute freedom to be you and be accepted. Really accepted, which is the longing of our hearts. Because we were made for that. We were made to meet God in the cool of the day. And God wanted us to have that, wanted you to have that so much that he rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of all your sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for while we were, every one of us at one point or another, still lobbing grenades at you and pushing you away and saying no, that you sent your Son who died by crossing that line and coming right up to us and showing yourself in such a way, broadly worthy of our surrender, but also individually worthy of our surrender. You met each one of us where we needed to be met. And we thank you for that. We also thank you for the patience you showed, but also the persistence that allowed us to make the right decision. And so we thank you for that, and we do not take it lightly. And in that, Lord, we ask for help with the natural. We ask for help in walking out this redemption and this forgiveness of sins. A redemption where we can live as we were created to live and not get hung up in the trappings of life, even the trappings of some of the curses of the fall and other things that make life incredibly difficult. But that you would just help us to trust you in those things, to follow you in those things, to speak into those things with the words you would give us, because usually it involves speech of some sort, because you use speech a lot. And then we ask for favor in those things, that as we walk in the courage that you give us through that revelation, that you would show up and you would help things to go better, that we would actually see redemption manifest. We ask that over all areas of our lives, relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, that redemption we would walk in, and we would walk in well, that we would give you all things patiently that don't make sense to us and that don't get solved in our timeline. And we also pray, Lord, that you would help us to be transparent before you, to truly let you in to those parts of us that we're afraid to hand over, and that we would loosen our grip and we would allow you to touch that which we're sometimes fearful that anyone would touch because we're afraid of the pain. But let us trust you to bring healing to that, and knowing that even if there is some pain, that often is a part of healing. But usually with you, it doesn't involve pain. You work beyond that. So just help us to be vulnerable with that, to walk in this redemption, to walk in this forgiveness of sins. We continue to lift up Larry to you, Lord, and Laura. We just pray for courage and strength. We pray most of all for healing, and that redemption and forgiveness would be manifest that way in them. Particularly the redemption part, just redeem what's going on in Larry for your sake and for your glory, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I do want to open the altar. I want to ask some of the prayer team, which again are no more different than any of you. They're just people that said, hey, how can I help? I'd love to pray with people. So don't ever feel in any way, shape, or form in any church you're in that there's a line here that says, those are people that are this and I'm not that. No, those are people that just simply said, can I help? Or sometimes people went out and said, hey, you're going to help, right? But don't believe there's a line here, okay? I mean, I don't know why that's so much on my heart. But anyway, we can invite those up. And then anyone who needs prayer really for anything, I know I touched on a lot of things today that was on purpose. So if any of you have prayer needs, please come up when you're ready. Otherwise, let's be a family to one another, okay? So speak a kind word, nice hug, something on the way out. Introverts, you can leave first. I get it. You know, yeah, I'm going to go home and be quiet the rest of the day. So anyway, but seriously, thank you for the honor of speaking this morning. God bless you all. Thank you.